All right. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 still, looking at verses 15 through 21 this morning. And just before we begin, riffing off of something that my dad said a moment ago, he said, "I'll get better." Just so you know, the session of King's Church has decided that you need to see your elders doing what God has called them to do. To lead from the front, to be visible to this congregation, to exercise the gift that God has given them of teaching. And so we continue to work on that, to have your leadership visible to you so that you recognize who they are and that they're able to exercise those gifts. And it's a wonderful gift to the church. King's Church is never going to be a church that's built on personality. It is founded upon God's word, and that's the way that we're doing things. And it's a beautiful blessing, and one that I hope you will support and encourage us in. So looking in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, I want to start off with this. This is something that's just so obvious, right? This should be so obvious to us. We can agree with this right off the bat without question, but it's something that we often forget, and it's something that Paul wants to remind us of continually in the book of Ephesians. It's simply this. There's what we know, and then there's what we do with what we know. You know, many of you know that I committed to losing weight and getting healthy back in May this past spring. And praise God, he's given me the will to do it, to be consistent in it. And he's given me a family that's been so supportive of me in doing it. And I'm still doing it, right? I'm not done yet. Won't ever be done, really. You know, all my habits had to change. There's an old quote by an ancient Greek philosopher that says, "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, therefore, is not an act, but a habit." And it's the same for living holy lives, for living in Christ, like Paul's been talking to us about, walking in the light, like he just finished saying in Ephesians chapter 5. We do have to know stuff, but we have to do stuff with what we know. Knowing what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live is not enough. Knowing why God has called us to live that way isn't even enough. You know, you go back to the example of losing weight for just a moment. You know, we're fresh into a new year. That's on some people's minds, right? That's something that a lot of people have committed to doing in a new year. Maybe you are too. But knowing it's better to eat healthy, that a carrot's better than a Dorito, you know, knowing it's better to eat healthy and to stay active isn't enough, is it? Knowing exactly what to eat, when to eat it, how much of it to eat, how long to exercise, which exercises to do, knowing all of that isn't enough. You can know all that. You can have all the information. You can have all the inspiration, all the motivation you want, but without the devotion and dedication, it's not going to do much for you. I've got a long, weird work history. That means I used to be a lot of things, you know? And one of the things that I used to be was a personal trainer and a gym owner. And so I happen to know a lot about fitness. I specialized in weight loss specifically. How well did that serve me from 2017 to May of 2024? Not well. I was 303 pounds on May 1st. I could blame it on that season of life, right? The rigors of going through a seminary education and planting a church with a growing family. But the truth is, the reality is, I wasn't putting anything I knew into practice. Now what's the point of me saying all that? What's the point of me going on this rant? Something very important. Here's why. Who could have looked at me at 303 pounds and thought I had anything to say to them about fitness? Who in their right mind would listen to me? Who would believe that I knew all that I knew? And I actually knew it. I possessed all of the knowledge. It's not like it went away or was erased from history. That happened. I knew the stuff, but who would believe me? How would anyone believe me if I wasn't living it? Now, the same is true of your Christianity. Why would anyone believe you've been transformed by the living God if they can't see you living transformed lives? How are you going to be light in the darkness, like Paul's been talking about, if you look just like the darkness? That's what we know. and then there's what we do with what we know. And that's what Paul's showing us in the book of Ephesians. What we must know, and then what we must do then as a result. So doctrine and duty, right? We keep talking about that. That's the title of this whole series in the book of Ephesians. That's the way that the book is divided. Doctrine first, duty second. What God has done for us in Christ, and then therefore what we must do. And what must we do? What's he say? Walk in Christ. That's what he said. How's that look? Well, Paul continues to tell us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 this morning. So turn your attention now to God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, where God says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can open it, that we can read it, that you have given us minds to understand it, transformed hearts to believe it. And God, I pray this morning that we would be persuaded, that we would be convinced, that we would be convicted. We must do something with this knowledge that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for faith in your Son. And we pray, Lord, now, by the work of your Spirit, that you would bring about fruit in our lives, that we may see it, others around us may see it, and give you all the praise and glory that is due your holy name. Amen. All right, so look in there at verse 15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." I think we talked about this last week, but that how you walk, that means how you live. Look carefully how you live, how you walk, how you go about living, how you go about living your life. And Paul says, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom, what is that, right? What is wisdom? Proverbs 9:10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So we see it right away, don't we? That there's what we know, the knowledge of God through our Lord and Savior. And then there's what we do with what we know. Walking, living in the fear of the Lord. And remember that fear, when we use that word, okay, that's not like a looking over your shoulder kind of fear where you think God's peering down on you, watching your every move, waiting for you to mess up so he can strike you down. No, that's not it at all. It's knowing how holy and powerful and glorious and majestic he is. And remembering the measure of grace that he's shown you by sending his Son to die in your place. That thought should overwhelm all of us with an awe and a respect. It should humble us, it should fill us with admiration, move us to devotion to him. That's more than just an acknowledgement and a belief, isn't it? That's not just some sort of intellectual exercise. It determines how we live. It determines how we walk, the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is how that knowledge, that holy fear of the Lord, begins to work out practically in how we live in private and how we live in public, how we live among our own families, how we live together as fellow believers, how we interact with unbelievers, not as unwise, but as wise, Paul says. And the first thing he mentions after exhorting the Ephesians, and the first thing that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, exhorts us in walking wisely is this idea of the use of our time. You see that there? It says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, he says. Idleness is a couch upon which idolatry rests. That's the first point. Idleness is a couch upon which idolatry rests. Idolatry gets cozy and finds a home in our idleness. You believe that, don't you? I mean, you've heard the term backsliding before, haven't you? You know what it takes to begin backsliding in the Christian life? Standing still. That's it. You know, you can think of the Christian life as sort of this uphill walk with slippery shoes. You stand still, you're going to slide backwards. That's it. Just stop moving. You don't have to turn around and walk in the opposite direction. All you have to do is stop walking in the right direction. And while you're still, while you're idle, what happens is something else comes in and it'll capture your attention. It'll capture your interest. It'll gradually begin to matter to you more than Jesus, though you might not even be able to recognize it, but it will. It'll begin to get its hooks into you and begin to matter to you more than Jesus, and you'll just slip backwards towards it. And whatever it is, whatever it is you're valuing more than Jesus, is always a downgrade. It's always a downgrade from the life and blessing that you have been afforded as children of God. Idleness is a couch upon which idolatry rests. Paul tells us here we're to value time more highly than that. That we're to budget it wisely and not spend it frivolously. And I'll share with you an observation about young people I've come to in the 15 or so past years. And young people, I was young too once, right? And so was every other gray head in here. So, you know, this is, take it from people who have been where you are. And it's not a criticism, okay? It's an observation. It's a true one. It's a lived one. And it's this: you are generally more interested in your freedom than you are with your time. When we're young, we want our freedom, right? And when we get that first little taste of it, whether that was at 18 or 22, or whether it was when you first got a license or when you went off to college or graduated from college, whatever it was, you get that little first taste of freedom, you want more of that. That's what you value most. We want our space. You know, I remember early on when Amanda and I were married, we'd make plans with her younger brother, who was actually here in town for Amanda's birthday last night. But, you know, this was before he was married. And last minute, we would have plans with him, and those plans would change. Something came up, you know. He was supposed to come spend a weekend with us, and he'd cancel at the last minute. And that would upset Amanda. You know, they've always been close. They're like 18 months apart and grew up together. And they're scarily alike in a lot of weird ways, too. Like, I've never seen two people come up with the same wrong answer in a game of Scattergories. It's like musical instruments that start with O. Octopus, right? And both of them had it. True story. But they're close. Amanda loves her brother. She'd be excited about him coming to visit. And then when he'd cancel last minute, it hurt her feelings. And I remember telling her one time, I'm like, honey, he's just young. You know? Something cooler came up. Something a whole lot cooler than coming to visit us. It's all right. You know, but that's what young people value most, their freedom, not making commitments. You know? Not making commitments, making no promises, even breaking promises if they have to, because what they really value is their freedom, their independence, their space. But here's the observation: as you get older, you learn to value time more. You treasure the time that you have with people because you know you've only have a limited amount, and so do they. You begin to respect and value other people's time more. You have a greater awareness that what's true for you is true for everybody else. And that time just keeps on slipping into the future. Steve Miller Band, nobody? Okay. Just checking. There's something particularly Christian about valuing time and making good use of it. Because we know, this is important, we know that time is not just leading off into nothingness, don't we? All of human history is leading somewhere. And it's not some deep philosophical question we sit around pondering. God has told us, hasn't he? Sin and death will be no more. God will be pleased to come and dwell with his people again as he did in the garden, only it will be better because sin won't even be a possibility, and we'll enjoy a deeper communion with him than even Adam and Eve had because Christ has made us one with himself through faith. Those are the days that we're anticipating and looking forward to. But these days that we live in now are evil, Paul says. So all the more reason to mark time well and to make good use of it. If we know where it's headed, where time is headed, we ought to know what to do with it now. There's what we know, and then there's what we do with what we know. We know we only have so much time, and we know we're to spend it wisely. We know we can't afford to be idle. We know that time matters and it's meaningful to the Christian. We know we've only been given so much of it, and anything that's been given to us, you know where this is going, don't you? We know that anything that's been given to us has only been given, we only have so much of it, and we're to steward it well, aren't we? Isn't that a familiar word to us as Christians? The stewardship idea? And that's the second point. The time we're given is for God's intentions. The time he has given us is for God's purposes. And this is that basic principle, this idea that we get from Scripture of stewardship, that everything belongs to God, and that what we have been given, and so we're to steward over it. We're supposed to manage it well. Everything that he's been given, he has given to us for his purposes. The days are evil, but they can be redeemed from evil for good for the Christian who walks wisely and makes the best use of his time. The reality is, y'all, and we forget this, right? Because we live sort of comfortable lives in this part of the world, in this time and place that we occupy. We live pretty comfortable lives. And so it's easy to forget, isn't there, that there's a war on, a spiritual battle all the time. There's a war between good and evil. And yes, we know who wins in the end. Hey, but that's all the more reason to enter into the fray and make a contribution for good, isn't it? Make good use of the time because the days are evil. Paul's already told us that we're supposed to be light to the world, right? That we live in a dark world, that there are people trapped in bondage to sin and darkness, and that we're to be a light so that the people can see. He's told us that in verses 3 through 14. Talked a lot about that last week. Therefore, Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How does God want me to use what he has given me? That's the question. That's a really good question to think about and to consider this afternoon. That'd be a good thing to talk about, you know, as you sit with some folks for lunch or around your table this evening. Asking that question, what is it that God wants me to do with what he's given me? How does he want me to use what he has given me? He has given me time. How does he want me to use it? He has given me a body and a mind. How does he want me to use them? He's given me particular skills and gifts. How does he want me to use them? He's given me resources, money. How does he want me to use it? He has given me redemption in his son. How does he want me to use it? Wisely, Paul says. Live that way. Walk that way. Pay attention to what you know God is doing and accomplishing in the earth for his glory, and live in a way that testifies to what he is doing and accomplishing in the earth for his glory. Don't just be aware of his redemptive purposes, but act accordingly. That's living as wise. Now, cutting that down to size, making it a little bit more manageable for us, we think about that as a church, at King's Church. Your church leaders want to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. You know, this idea of understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, you got to ask the question, don't you? You know, we're not going to just, we're very aware of this idea that he's out in front, not us. That Christ is the head of his church, not us. And we want to be sensitive to his leading. We're not just going to go wherever we feel like going and ask him to go with us. No, we're going to ask, Lord, where are you going? Lead us there. Move us to be faithful and obedient servants to you to go in the direction that you would have us go. You know, we want to know where God is going to show up next, and we want to be there when he does. That's the best thing you can ask for in this life. You bring that into your personal lives, though, where you work, how you lead your families, men. You know, what clubs, associations, activities to be a part of or not a part of, ladies and gentlemen. I know when it comes time to make a decision about those things, you wish you could open chapter and verse and it say, thus saith the Lord. But it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. It takes taking the things that you know and doing something with the things that you know. Take what you know about God, His plans. Take what you know about yourself as someone who has been redeemed for His purposes. Take what you know about your surroundings, your circumstances, all the details of the matter, right? Take stock of the gifts that He has given you and then do something with it that glorifies God. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand that it's not always spelled out in black and white. You're not just going to be able to open to a page and you know, get your horoscope. It's not the way this works. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not always in black and white, but what is in black and white for you, and there's plenty of it there, is that you have been given the Spirit of God, and you have been made to walk in wisdom. You've been made able to perceive God's direction for you, His path for you, His path for all of His people, and His path for all of human history. So, don't just wander around aimlessly, wasting time and taking up space until He returns or calls you home. That's walking as unwise. That'd be foolish. Now, let me just get ahead of some objections here, okay? This does not mean that every waking hour of your life must be devoted to reading the Bible and sharing the gospel, or that you have to be in full-time vocational ministry like I am. That is not at all what Paul is saying, okay? What he is saying is that you should, as a Christian, be so full of the Spirit, so taken up with Jesus and what He's about and what He's doing, that it just comes out naturally in all the things that you do. The big things, right? What we might call big things, and even in the little itty-bitty mundane things, those things that we think are insignificant, but that God is using all the time as little building blocks of His kingdom. Your love for Christ and what He's about comes out, sure, in your evangelism and, you know, what we think of as direct evangelism and your Christian witness to unbelievers, but it comes out in how you sing and worship. You realize that? It comes out in how you sing and worship, how you prepare your grocery list for the week to feed your family. It comes out in the things that you're doing to raise that family in a Christian home. How you keep fixing things that break around the house. In all those ways, you're so caught up with Jesus and what He's about and what He's doing that you can look at all of that small stuff, and you can say, these little steps that I'm taking today, these tiny, insignificant things that I do over and over and over that become so routine for me that almost feels like a rut. This rut is actually a road to the redemption of all things. That's where this path leads. That's the road He has put me on. I know where it goes. That brings meaning into every moment, doesn't it? That's how the Christian is to live. That is what you've been afforded by His grace, that perspective. That is how the Christian is to live or to walk. And the next point is we talk about walking wisely, not just knowing things, but doing things. And as we continue to talk about time and our use of it, the next point is being filled with the Spirit is not a moment. It's a way of life. Being filled with the Spirit is not a moment. It's a way of life. Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit there in verse 18, and he contrasts it with getting drunk with wine. Now look, let me be clear here, okay? Paul's not comparing being filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. There are professing Christians who'd like you to believe that if you're really filled with the Spirit, you'll have these ecstatic, entranced moments like a high where you just lose control and flail around everywhere like you're intoxicated. No. Paul is talking about living a life yielded to the Spirit and His leading so much that our lives, every part of our lives, are just taken up with Jesus. You know, we don't break away from the world and retreat from reality or our responsibilities to go off and enjoy these highs or these special spiritual moments with Him where we're intoxicated with the Spirit. These aren't moments. This is a way of life. We show up to work like Jesus would show up to work. That's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. We show up to work the way Jesus would show up to work. On time and prepared to work heartily as unto our Father in heaven. We prepare meals like Jesus prepared meals. Giving thanks to the Father for sustenance, for his care for us. Delighting in being able to put something in front of people that they need to live and that they can actually enjoy. We clean ourselves and our clothes the way Jesus would have. Taking good care of these bodies because we recognize that they're not to be taken for granted. Though they will wear out, they will be raised from the grave and glorified one day. We approach everything in life the way that Jesus would. Giving thanks and glory to the Father and asking him, Lord, what would you have me do? That's living a life yielded to the will of God. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul means. And then Paul goes on to talk about what it looks like in the following verses, but let me close out this point on time first, as we're talking about time. If we're honest with ourselves, we waste a lot of time, don't we? Yeah. It's funny, you guys don't get to see what I see, but I just saw everybody frown and go, yeah. Well, at least we all know, right? Nobody's kidding themselves. We do. We waste a lot of time. We spend more time than we invest. We don't budget our time wisely. You know why? Because somehow we become content with living our lives where we just let life come at us and then react. And the truth is, that's why some of you are so anxious. That's the way you're choosing to go about life. And it's why you're always looking for someplace to run and hide, looking for something to distract you from all the things that just keep barreling down at you. Instead of moving toward things in life, we're just trying to stay out of the way too much of the time. Instead of shooting arrows, parents, you know, like arrows in the hand of a warrior or the children of one's youth, Psalm 127 says, instead of aiming and shooting those arrows intentionally, we're too busy dodging everyone else's and being too afraid someone's going to come mess ours up. That's wrongheaded. That's what an anxious life of passivity and unbelief looks like. And Paul calls it foolish. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Live like that. Invest your time in eternity. You know where you're headed. You know who wins in the end. You know what life is about. You're surrounded by people who don't, but you do. Live like you know Christ has saved you from the powers of death and hell. Live like you know he is king with authority in heaven and on earth now. Live like you know and recognize the road you're walking on is a road that leads to the redemption of all things. I'm going to make it practical, like too specific for you for just a second. Christians should not be overdosing on social media. Note my choice of words, okay? Overdosing. I have said on a number of occasions over the course of years, I think people who say that social media is evil, it's just silly. That's just silly talk. No, it's not. It's not evil. People are evil. And so they can abuse good things, right? They can either use those things for evil or their use of them is evil, right? Christians dumping heaps of their valuable time on earth, mindlessly scrolling social media for hours on end, is evil. It just is. It's not why God has given you time. It's not making the best use of the time that he's given you. And again, Not every waking hour has to be focused on what we'd put a little Christian fish sticker on and call ministry. Okay? Nobody's calling you to be a monk here. That's not what this is about. It's not the point at all. But when we evaluate our use of time, which we better do, we must do that if we want to be obedient to what Scripture is showing us here and not pretend like we didn't hear this morning, that we didn't see that in God's Word. Okay? If we want to be intentional about being obedient to what Scripture is showing us here, we have to ask ourselves, don't we? Am I in control here? Or does this thing have control over me? Scrolling social media, while not an evil in itself, okay? And that's our example because it's familiar to all of us, right? It's not hard to miss when you aim at that. Scrolling social media, it's like alcohol. Is alcohol bad? Does the Bible say that? Does the Bible say it's bad, don't ever have it? No, doesn't say that. The Bible prohibits drunkenness. That's true. That's there in a number of places. Don't do that. But not alcohol. So if someone enjoys a glass of wine or a cocktail from time to time, that's one thing, right? That's a responsible use of a good gift that God has given us to be enjoyed, and it's under control. But if the first thing that person has to do when they get up is have a drink, that's a problem, isn't it? What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? If that same person can't get through the day without having a few drinks here and there, right? We have a name for that, don't we? We call that something. How long can you go without checking Facebook or Instagram or Twitter in a day? I heard yesterday TikTok's banned, so I guess that one's off the table for now. But whichever one it is, whatever it is that has its hook in you, how long can you go before you run back for another drink? You may say, well, I need a break sometimes. You probably do. I don't doubt that at all. But breaking from that thing means working in another, glorifying God in even that, even in your relaxation. And I know I say that and you're like, wait, working, relaxation, how's that fit? Like, that sounds weird, working in your relaxation. It sounds weird, but understand what I mean. That working in that relaxation doesn't mean labor. It doesn't mean that it has to be labor. It means that it's holy too. That it's holy too. The example Paul gives of retreating from labor and responsibility there is being drunk with wine, but there's other forms of retreat. It's the same idea, you know, this idea of just drowning out the noise and the busyness of the day, right? Looking for an escape and a reason to ignore the fact that you know there's other things that deserve your attention more. And we do that. We'd rather go get good at this other thing over here, right? Because then we don't have to worry about how bad we're being at all these other things that we should be looking at. There's a better way to enjoy rest. There's a better way to enjoy relaxation and recreation. And he's given us people to enjoy it with, hasn't he? I just lost all my introverts. I know, right? But don't worry, y'all, right? Jesus had to get off and be alone, right? He had to go off and be by himself for a while, too, sometimes. But be reminded, okay? He did that in order to be with his Father. He did that in order to renew his strength so he could get back out there and be there with the people that God had called him to be with. So no one's saying you can't get by yourself, read for enjoyment, take a nap, play a game, whatever, right? But walking wisely, as we see here, making best use of the time, means it should be restorative and not reclusive. That's the next thing we see in verses 19 through 21. Addressing one another. That's what he says, beginning of that verse. Addressing one another. Who's the one another? Well, those in the church, right? Our brothers and sisters in the church, the one another's. Addressing one another. That doesn't sound like a solo activity, does it? You know, in a game of cards, that one's not solitaire. You gotta actually be around people to be able to do this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You read that and you're like, that sounds like Sunday worship all the time. Is that what that means? Sort of. Not really. But kind of. It means what Paul's been saying already. We're renewed people. We are a new society of new people placed in community with one another. We're redeemed people. Follow me here, okay? And so we should always be speaking as redeemed people, shouldn't we? Are there supposed to be times when we don't do that? We take a break from that? We're redeemed people, so we should always be speaking as a redeemed people. We should always be thinking and acting like a redeemed people. There's no time to not be speaking and thinking and acting like redeemed people. So yeah, there's a constancy to these things, right? There's a constancy to them, but it's not as though that we should all look and sound like we're here this morning in a Sunday morning worship service 24/7 all the time. But I will say, and I want you to consider this, okay? We worship on Sundays like this in a formal way so that more of your days will look like Sundays in all the informal ways. Because all your days will look like Sundays in the new heavens and the new earth. Not standing still in one place at one time, all singing in unison together, right? But in everything that you do. Everything that you do, it will be holy. It will be worship. Listen, y'all, I hate to burst your bubble this morning if I am, okay? But it will never be just for you. Do you realize that? There is no me time in heaven. It will always be just for him. And because he's loving and he's gracious and he has made you to run on sheer delight in him, it will be more fulfilling than anything in this world that you run to now for rest and recreation and comfort. The refreshment that you crave now can only be totally satisfied in him, and the day is coming when it will be. It will be a delight to you that you can't even imagine now, but listen, y'all, you can begin to. You can begin to imagine it now. God invites you to do that, to begin to imagine that now, to get a little taste of it, to get a whiff of it now, by being filled with the Spirit, by walking wisely, by making good use of the time until that day. This is how we live as Christians. Living lives centered around God, planning according to his purposes, seeing him and his purposes in all that we do, and continually giving thanks, like Paul says there, and praise to him, both verbally and non-verbally, just through our obedience to him. And you know, it's really sad, y'all. There are too many Christians that just think, frankly, that sounds like a drag. Truth is, that just shows a very selfish and unsubmissive heart. There's another word for that, rebellious. It shows a rebellious heart. You know, one of the ways that you can tell someone is growing in the Lord is that they are, however gradually, however imperfectly, however slowly, they are beginning to order their lives around God and his purposes rather than seeing how they can fit God and their Christianity, all that stuff, into the margins of their lives and still call it Christian. Where is God in your life this morning, Christian? At the center or in the margins? I'll close with an encouragement from an old dead guy named Jonathan Edwards. May have heard of him before. But he famously wrote these things called 70 resolutions, his 70 resolutions. Okay? Things he resolved to do and be as a Christian man. He took Christ and his Christianity very seriously. He wanted to make best use of the time because he knew he only had so much. And he knew the days that he lived in, and he knew the days that lay ahead of him. So he said, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. You think he did it? You think he did it? You think he never lost one moment of time? You believe that? Not a chance, right? Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that perfectly. But do you see the desire there? Do you see a will there that's been transformed by the living God? Do you see a man that was content with just letting life come at him and just reacting to it and trying to stay out of the way of whatever came? Or do you see a man who knew where he was going? A man who knew he was destined for eternity and was chasing after life, exploring the boundaries of what was possible for him because the Spirit of the living God dwelt in him. If you've been living life in neutral this morning, or if you've just been in survival mode for a while, I want to encourage you, there's more for you. There is just so much more for you in this life and in the next. Because a man named Jesus purchased you with his blood. And when he did, he didn't just set you on a shelf somewhere. He put you right where you are. For his purpose. He put you right where you are to be a light, to grow where you've been planted. And one of the places that he's planted you is in this church, among these saints. Why'd he do it? That's a great question. You should ask him. Lord, what would you have me do? You know, don't just keep showing up on Sunday. I mean, I love seeing you and all. But it'd be good to get to the bottom of that, wouldn't it? Lord, what would you have me do? I'm yours, and I want you to be at the center of my life. Your ways, your will, your purposes. Understand what the will of the Lord is. There's what we know, and then there's what we do with what we know. And if you know the Son of God gave his life for yours, and he has reconciled you to the Father, and he has prepared a place for you in eternity, what will you do with that knowledge? May we at King's Church resolve to be great. You ever get scared of thinking along those lines, y'all? I confess I have. We have to be very careful to not be tempted into pride. But do you think God wants greatness from his people? Not in the eyes of man. Not to make a name for ourselves. But to be so taken up with Christ that more of him comes out in us. To be so much more taken up with what he's done to save us, what he's doing to bring peace and healing to the world that's lost in darkness. May we be so into that, right? May we be so about that. May we be so interested in that, that we want to invest more of our time here being great for his glory. Letting him shine through us, becoming more like him. Make it best use of the time because the days are evil. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It is the will for his people that they become more and more like Christ who has saved you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for these words of Paul that remind us that time is limited, that time is precious. Lord, words that remind us what time it is, that the days are indeed evil and you have work for us to do. Good work. Work that is holy. Lord, I pray for the children here this morning, Father, that they would honor their parents and know that is the work that you have for them. Bless them in that, Lord. For the young people with more responsibility, I pray they would be the best employees anyone could ever ask for. Shining light by being exceptional because they work heartily as unto their Lord. I pray, God, that you would give them vision and purpose. Make them planners and, God, guide their steps. For the husbands and fathers who are providers for their family, Lord, let them not be slack in their duty or become discouraged. Renew in them a sense of godly purpose. Help them to see what it's all for and praise you for their duties as well as their privileges. Lord, for the wives and mothers, bless them with a holy satisfaction and contentment in their labors. Restore to them, Lord, the joys of motherhood and make them to feel your pleasure as they care for their homes and for their children. Make us to see, Lord, to understand your will for our lives, that we may live out our days knowing your love for us, making the best use of everything that you have afforded us in your Son. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. And please stand.